I want to begin in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. Some of the thoughts that I've had, really even before last weekend, before our trip to the meeting last weekend in Mississippi, and there was a verse, this verse 13 here in this 14th chapter, part of that phrase. But yet as I kind of read around this, it opened up a few more thoughts relating to what's been on my mind. So I pray that the Lord bless this message. 13th verse says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." Sometimes with me, I think it's with other people as well, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to just stand still. And you exercise patience and faith. We're not always to simply just stand still. It's just hard to judge in life. Are we supposed to do something in this particular scenario? Are we supposed to stop and be patient? Wait on the Lord. Have we waited on the Lord enough? And it's just a constant exercise in our lives. But he says, "Fear not." And then we know the situation here, physically, literally, what's going on here in this scene. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. So even as they continue, the Israelites did not begin to question God and question this particular Messiah at this time, Moses, that was sent to bring them out of Egypt. They didn't start doing that, but they continued to question at every turn. And then they would go back into idolatry. But at this point, God's about to show them something. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. So that's a pretty solid statement there after today, but they're going to see a little bit of them today. But he's telling them, fear not. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And I continually question, is something that's thrown in front of me, is it something that the Lord is going to 100% fight that battle for me, or is he going to hold me up and give me the weaponry that I might need to withstand whatever that is, whatever battle that is? And I'm even my hand motions show that I'm thinking an outward battle, but it can be inward as well. Some of the worst ones can be within ourselves. And I believe that, and part of some of the thoughts that are on my mind that Lord willing, get a little bit more into, but as a member, a member of the body of the church, and as a child of God, then we are to look within ourselves, in our own hearts, and that's a difficult thing many times. And at that point, doing that as God would teach us to do that, in order to serve him better, as I asked the question last Sunday, how can I serve God better? Should I ask him how, and can I, and will he answer? Well, it's to reflect on the inside. And so I become fearful, and then Satan would tell me that of my worthlessness to serve God, and that you're terrible, you're a failure, you need to just stop. And he'll work on you that way, or tell, yeah, you're doing a great job, you don't need to change a thing, and just keep doing what you're doing. He'll use whatever he can, but to be still, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, in this case, this was not talking about eternal salvation here. This is salvation from the Egyptians. We see that here. Certainly, we should stand still and reflect on and deep within our hearts see the salvation, the eternal salvation of God, and then building everything else on that, he will fight our battles. He shall fight for you. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So there's a miracle that's going to happen here. They're going to see the salvation of the Lord in that particular specific miracle. When at the time that they see, they've come up right against the Red Sea, and they're going to be, they think we're going to be killed by the Egyptians. You brought us out here to die. A lot of good this did us. And yet they're going to see this. And no, they would not then from then on continue. They would not continue in strength in never questioning God. They would continue to question him. They would then fall down in idolatry to other gods. This directly relates to us today here. Now, in this miracle here, and in bringing this to today, there's no, and this is not, like I said, I've had some of these thoughts on my mind for a few weeks, just simply because the national annual State of the Union address is Tuesday night and all, and we don't give State of the Church sermons or addresses, but from time to time we should, when the Lord leads us. Review the state and hear that and you think, well, how this is the parting of the Red Sea. This is a I can't imagine seeing that happen. And yet we see through an eye of faith, we know that this happened. And you think, well, how does that apply to us? And I know you believe, and I've said this publicly and privately in conversation, that we do still believe in miracles, and that I truly believe that we, as a church, just simply this local body, can look back and see that a miracle took place in this very church. I don't take that for granted. The state of this church is that they are in the condition of having received a great opportunity in the salvation of God, in a deliverance from conflict and infighting and tribulations. God's done that for this church. I don't take that lightly. Now, I was not here during that time, but seeing that great miracle even as this great miracle was shown to these people here, the Israelites, and shown to the Egyptians, their enemy, that to me, when I see that then, and I've told you this, that I feel certain that God would not have delivered this church from that did he not have something in store for this body of believers. I believe that, and if nothing else, and this is not at the very least, it's the very most, then he loved the members of this body enough to deliver from that and to bestow upon this church a miracle from himself, from God Almighty. This is the one who died an excruciating death in that crucifixion there that saved us from our sin. I know we're saved eternally and we'll be there one day, body, soul, and spirit, but he delivers us here. And then we're given opportunities. I think of those who are given a gift, called to preach the gospel, or given a call with a gift in the church, whatever it may be, that they're given that, it does not mean they are going to utilize that gift. And then I've seen gifts being removed from someone that didn't use that in God's glory, or maybe they were misusing that gift. And there's more reflection within ourselves, make within me a clean heart. But yet, as individuals, though, our thoughts should be within ourselves, reflecting and looking at our own hearts and our motives and so forth, and yet in the care of the body. Last Sunday, I mentioned, well, I think maybe I didn't. Anyway, if last Sunday, even after having invited Brother Mark to come preach for us and all, and any fourth Sunday where he may be here to preach then, if I felt a burden of God that as your pastor, I needed to give you a message of some sort, then I know for a fact that my natural brother, Mark, would understand that, and he'd be just as happy to sit there and to listen to me go on. But we realize that the church as a whole is certainly more important than that individual, than my brother Mark. He would know that and would sacrifice in that. Had I gone all the way over to Mississippi to that meeting, of which I would have been happy. I never mind when I'm not called on to preach the gospel when I go to a meeting. I just wish they'd tell me up front so I could relax the whole time, sit back and enjoy it. Just tell me I'm not going to preach. I'll be happy with that. But yet, they put me up Friday morning, very first sermon, and so I was thankful to be done with that. Lord bless me. I'm thankful for that. I'm not making light of that, but then I can relax, listen to the gospel preach the rest of the time that I was there. Thankful for that. But I knew that if I sacrificed, that God was guiding that moderator and what he was choosing and deciding for that meeting, and that sometimes we have to look back and see, okay, God was in that very blessed meeting. Preaching, singing, prayers, fellowship, all of it there. Now, you bring it forward back over here at home. Now, me being called as your pastor, it's about a year and a half now, I guess. And yet, even though in many churches, I don't believe, I guess I should know this, I don't believe this church every single year goes through that election process. Unless there's a need. Some do every single year. And yet, I tell a church, if the church as a whole feels like my time is up as their under-shepherd, their overseer, their pastor, then I need to step back and step away, and if God's in it, he'll bless all of us. The needs of the church are more important than any man's feelings, mine included. I'm overwhelmed with the potential guilt that I might have if I don't feel that way in caring for this church and for any church that I serve. that I would try to fight and battle for something like that, and God not being in that. And yet, let's go back to this miracle of deliverance here from the Egyptians there. This church was delivered from an affliction and blessed by God with peace that only God can give. That should make you so thankful. That should make us feel loved by God Almighty and have ask ourselves, how can I serve you better because of what you've done for me? And then my mind goes back to the cross on what he's done for us. And I fail so miserably in just set aside being a minister or a pastor, but just in my life and serving him. That's where I need to dwell to know, how do I serve thee better? What can I do for others around me? Because to serve them is to serve Jesus Christ. So we've been given a great deliverance, a peace here. 17th verse, as I continue, and I, behold, will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites, they went through this. They were delivered through this great physical miracle of God Almighty. They're delivered from the Egyptians, their lives saved, and then crossing dry shod across the Red Sea and saved. And then in all of that, then the Egyptians, the enemies, those that are battling against them, chasing them, wanting to kill them or bring them back into bondage, then they, the Egyptians, shall know that I am the Lord. Even they know. And we've seen that. Others, I think of Nineveh, that great city where Jonah was to go and did go and preach, at least what's recorded, just one simple message to that wicked people. And they believed there. We don't know what I would love a lot of the backstories here with the Egyptians and those that were back and were not killed in that in the Red Sea there and so forth. Anyway, so they will know. So there's others looking. As I travel, as I talk and communicate to others around us, the miracle, I don't want to deny that this was a miracle here in this church because it can go either way at any time and we can cast it aside as well. But I want to hold close to it the work that God has done and ask him, then what shall we do with that? What shall we stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? We can look back and see it and we can look forward to it. But as we experience that, then there are others around us that are watching us in that, and well, that's right and wrong, and it's none of their business, and we don't care what they think. Well, we do. I just finished preaching out of the book of Acts, and in the 14th chapter, around the 22nd verse or so, it says that Paul and Barnabas, they went back and confirmed those churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They went back and reestablished them. They wrote letters. They communicated, yes, those are each local bodies that they established, but they were concerned with the welfare of the church in its entirety. Did the church at Lystra care how many times the church at Iconium had observed communion, the Lord's Supper, every year? No, they didn't. Did it matter? You only observe it one time a year. You need to do it twice, three times every Sunday. They might have said that, but that doesn't matter. But They were looking for the doctrine and the practice of the church of God Almighty is what they were looking for. And so Paul and Barnabas go back and reestablish those churches and the doctrine and the practice there. And like I said before, he went back to these churches. They did where they had come down there and gotten into the business of the other of Derbe and some of these other towns and stoned Paul to death. They went back, Paul and Barnabas, because they loved the church. They loved it. It was a sincere thing. As we know, Primitive Baptist, you know, we sometimes make fun. It says, it has the phrase peculiar people and peculiar in many ways, but that's God's own special people. We have to try the spirits, as I've tried to preach on, that we try the spirits. Is this of God or is it of man? If we don't know otherwise, then stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, pray for God's guidance in whatever it is, and he'll provide that. Why else would he have even bothered to perform a miracle to remove a conflict and within a church so that there might be peace again? It's so that the church has an opportunity to serve him in spirit and in truth. I place so much importance on that I can't even word it adequately. He's given us that opportunity. Right now, we are a part of that opportunity and that great blessing. We're a part of that. God hasn't promised me that I would be a part of it. Like I said, you don't wait till a certain day, month, quarter, whatever it is to say, okay, we have to have this guy for pastor until that date. No, the church, God will guide that church in that decision. Now, I feel like, I remember when Mount Zion Church in Fort Worth, when we merged with Old School, and the question came up at that time, in the two congregations that had met to discuss this prior to deciding to merge, who is going to serve this newly merged church as pastor? So you got Brother Elder Mike Montgomery was pastor at Old School. I was pastor at Mount Zion. And so seeing, believing that God was in this whole matter then I jumped up before anyone else could, and I said, the church is sovereign, and they vote for who they want as pastor. But I felt like Mike was being guided to be pastor that church as after we merged and all. And God blessed that merger and so forth. So he felt that way. I talked to Brother Mike about that. There's a difference in wanting, having some carnal desire to be pastor of a church, and feeling the guidance of God in you serving that church. Great. Huge difference. I don't even have to say that out loud. You know that. You know that. And so then God will show that miracle as the church continues in that. And I believe he still is over there showing that. They're surviving even with Brother Mike as pastor. So there's a difference in that. So there's a calling there. And so I feel like that I was guided and called to serve this church at that time. But I relinquish all power in that to the church, that decision. And it's up to you. But it's all for the peace of the church. Amen. It's for the peace of the church. Let me go to Psalm, the 40th Psalm, and then jump to another place. In Psalm 40, the 17th verse says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." The first thing Satan tries to convince me is, why would God care one way or another about you in whatever this is you're going through? I'm poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon me. He thinks upon us. He certainly thinks upon his church, because it is the bride of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He thinks upon her. Even though we're poor and needy, he thinks upon us. So never let Satan convince you that individually you don't matter to him. For goodness sakes, God sacrificed his only begotten son for you. Yes, he cares for you. And he cares for you now in the fact that he has delivered you once again. I'm sure he delivered some of you from something last week. Well, if we just get on the road, drive down the street, come home, we've been delivered in Dallas. We've been delivered from something. But I don't know what each one's going through. But you all know what you're experiencing and what you continue to battle. Battles aren't over yet. We're still fighting them. The times that I can think back over last 5-6 years where I know I can think of specific people that have come through the line shaking hands and asked me to pray in their fight against their demons. All that means is they've got something that's trying them so hard and deeply that they've asked for prayers for it. And God will fight those battles. He will assist us in that. And then God will show that enemy, as he did the Egyptians, his glory and his power. They will see it. And yet, he's granted peace here. Let me go to Psalm 122. I just happen to think a couple of verses that were read last weekend. Psalm 122, familiar, begins, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I appreciate it. In fact, Elder James Isaacs preached, followed me last Friday morning and preached on this Psalm 122, and he mentioned that for years and years he'd misquoted this. And I always thought, because I could blame other preachers that, well, I heard them say it, so that's why I thought it was this way. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. It's into the house of the Lord. It could be minor, doesn't matter, but it's God's word there. And so I was glad when they said this. Now, the sixth verse, let me skip down to that in this Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. They shall prosper that love thee. It's an age-old question, and we do it now. Sometimes it can even be a touchy subject. I remember after we got into our new church house over there at Old School, that new church building, that Mike would word, and this was, I think a pastor should think about growth in numbers of a church. And so we should do that. Certainly growth in steadfastness and spirit and doctrine and fellowship and love, all of that. And I believe that's the nucleus, that's the beginning of growth in numbers and looking in within ourselves. But they shall prosper that love thee. God sees into our hearts. He knows when I'm sitting there giving him lip service on the front row as we're singing a song and I don't have a clue what words are being said and sung. God knows that, doesn't he? He does. And it happens so often, my mind goes off. There's a battle there. There's a deliverance when he brings me back to read the words that somebody selected, a song, a poem that means so much to them. He sees into our heart, and yet he brings us back. He delivers us again, and there's another miracle right then and there. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So it's about the church. It's not about individuals, except for the fact that's where it begins. That's where it begins. When we look at ourselves, how am I serving God right now? Is it with all my heart, soul, and spirit? Have I fallen into the hands of God Almighty in serving him? I can say no, I haven't. And then continues my suffering because of what I've done or not done. Now, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. As I try to look at the verse I want and then begin to back up to see where to start, I don't want to just go all the way back, but you've read this. You know, you probably can quote this, a lot of this, Psalm 51. Seventh verse says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." Tenth verse then says, this is what I want, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Make me to hear joy and gladness." I hope he doesn't mind, but so many Sundays, Brother Jim has expressed his thankfulness for the peace in this church. I believe that those times are the times that God has made within us a clean heart. He has, and we know that it's our heart, soul, and spirit. His laws are written there. They are clean. They are perfect and righteous. That's where Jesus Christ dwells. But in our lives here, to have that prayer as King David, "Make within me a clean heart." He's not going to leave us nor forsake us, but "hide thy face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities, and renew in me a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Keep me close." I leave church on Sundays. Now, I have, as I've mentioned, I've left church not up in North Texas, I'll say, but in my younger days in South Texas, you should not leave church feeling worse than when you came. God does not want that. He doesn't want for anything. But he desires, since he sacrificed his son Jesus Christ for you, that you be happy in church. You be fed, and that you then honor him and praise him in his glory. Doesn't he deserve it? Shouldn't I cast all my crowns to the dirt and serve him and his church, his bride? And yet I will continue to make excuses for myself, and you will continue to be charitable and forgiving, because that's what you do. I talked about those that have their eyes on this church and her handling of all of this. And I hear so much encouragement from brothers and sisters, from churches. Yeah. And the fact that I know, I mentioned last Friday when I got up to preach, that the difference in just getting up to speak in front of people, making a speech, that I can do that, but I feel so much more comfortable preaching because I know other ministers are in the congregation. Children of God, I'm not going to call them lay members. They are children of God, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ and his life, that they're praying for me. We have other churches. There's another miracle that they're praying for us here. All we want is grace of God, success in battling this, because the battle continues. But for what reason? For the glorification of God Almighty himself. Not for me. Not for me. Once I start taking credit for anything myself, then that's when I do need to bow out, because it's for God's glory that this happens, and He will show those across this land His glory, His power, and His might. He will show them that. And yet, I will go back to my idols. I'll do that. As I continue to brag on it, one of them is not football. I do not idolize football. That's an easy thing for me to cast aside, even today. But I have my own. I have my own, and I'll use them as excuses. But make within me a clean heart. Now in the 70, I believe it's the 73rd Psalm. Says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. And so he continues here and mentions, and I've been in this situation. I certainly look at those that have man's riches today. Well, they don't deserve that. If I had all that money, I'd be charitable and so forth. It goes on and on. And even if I would. He's envious here of the foolish, the other, that have no problems. They have problems, believe me. But we have the peace of God Almighty, even within us, that peace which passeth all understanding. Why did God bless this church body with the miracle that He did in 2017, late in that year, 2018, and now moving on? That we have that, we're living in that miracle now. I don't want to, maybe you think I'm over emphasizing that, but I don't believe I am. He's given us that opportunity to serve Him better. He's presented me with potential problems that never came up, that just went right on by, even in my lack of faith. And then others, solutions out of nowhere, but it was out of the hands of God. That's where that solution was. And He'll continue. Why has He done that? Because He loves you and us. Again, I can't fully comprehend the contrast from the peace now and the comfort to the lack of that and the conflict that was prior to that. I wasn't here. But God knows. God was here. And he knew the outcome the whole time, but He did not determine that. He hasn't determined the outcome of the life and existence of this church. This church has a great history, I'll say. I've studied it and all, but from 1906, everything. And yet so much of it, we know a lot, and maybe some of you don't know a lot of the conflict and division and stuff that took place. But even so, it's still here. The church is still here. This church is still here. And every other local body is in the same situation, is that they would not be here were not for the grace and mercy of God Almighty in guiding them through these things, overruling human nature, and presenting those solutions for His namesake, His honor, and His glory. May God continue to be gracious to us. May God bless you.